You can turn there if you wish, but it's on your outline, so you really don't need to, because what we look at today is very short in the book of Hebrews, but we'll be spending almost all of our time in the book of Genesis. The scripture today is Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, there's a lot of interesting things that we can say about this. First of all, we've seen this faith chapter, and we've seen contrasts all the way through it. We saw Abel contrasted with Cain. And so sometimes the contrast is given expressly to us, and sometimes we just have to infer it by knowing the situation. But Abel, of course, Cain. And Cain's going to be spoken about later in the book. And then Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and Lamech, the seventh from Adam. But the difference between Enoch and Lamech are massive and enormous. There's two Lamechs in the Old Testament. One's part of the godly line, and one is the fellow that was the polygamist and killed a man. And that's the contrast there. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, Lamech, the seventh from Adam. Noah, he's contrasted with the whole world, you know. And then today, Isaac and Ishmael. And you can hardly talk about Isaac without talking about Jacob and Esau. And so that we'll be talking about both of those, all four of those, really, Jacob, Esau, Isaac, and Rebekah today. And it says in our text that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And I was thinking, of all the things that you would pick from the life of Isaac, we probably would not have picked the blessing, the fact that he blessed Jacob and Esau. We probably wouldn't have picked that one. We might have picked something else. In fact, we probably would have picked this one. Go to Genesis 26. Of course, this is the inspired word of God. And there's a reason why it's given to us this way, and we'll talk about what that reason is. And of course, God's ways are right. But here's the word of God too. And Isaac was a man of faith. And just like not everything was said about Abraham, you know, well, not everything was said about Isaac either. Notice in Genesis 26, the first six verses. Genesis 26, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall show you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to you descendants all these lands. Give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now you notice what happened there. The Abrahamic promise is given again, this time to the chosen seed, which was Isaac. And he was going to do something, and God says, "Don't do that." And by faith, he obeyed. By faith, he stayed, you know, and did what he should do. And, you know, we're expressly told Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. Isaac also believed God, which he proved by his obedience. And Isaac understood what he had received and, you know, and had the promises made by God. But he wasn't a perfect man because as he dwelt in Gerar, you know, you know, don't go down to Egypt. And you can read the rest of the story. It wasn't a pretty ending, okay? So we'll just leave it at that. But Isaac understood what he had received by faith. And it was more than his personal wealth. It was more than just a heritage. One of his sons would be the favored son of promise. One of his sons would be the promised son through whom a Messiah would come. And it would do us well to investigate the circumstances surrounding the blessings of themselves. And so the plan of Isaac. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 27. Don't have time to deal with all 26 because there's a lot there. And there's a lot in the life of Isaac, you know. And it's a mixed bag like it is with all the patriarchs. We see good and bad. We see obedience and then we see disobedience. The plan of Isaac. What are we going to do about his sons? He has twin sons. Genesis 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, now I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." He was on his deathbed, so he thought. He wasn't on his deathbed at all. He had lived 30 more years. But nobody thought that at the time. Now, we're not told expressly what happened, but evidently God raised him up to live longer. But here he is, thinking that he's going to die. He needs to give the blessing. And so he calls Esau and says, "Here, I want to give to you the blessing." But there was a problem with that. What was the plan of God? Well, we'll examine that in just a moment. You know, Isaac knew the plan of God between Jacob and Esau. And Isaac knew that Jacob was the chosen one. But in his heart and in his mind and in his plan, he wanted it to be Esau, his favorite. And we can apply something there to ourselves. Sometimes it's difficult to accept the will of God. Sometimes there's a tendency to want to do our own thing and hope that it's the will of God. Now, Isaac's called a man of faith. And we already saw that Isaac believed and obeyed God regarding the Abrahamic promise. But the Hebrew writer specifically says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That's what the Hebrew text says, the text says in the book of Hebrews. Now, we probably wouldn't think of Isaac as a man of faith because of the blessing, but the blessing of Jacob and Esau was a prophecy. And the example of Isaac being a man of faith, I think, comes in the giving of the blessing and then standing by the blessing once it's given, even when it didn't turn out the way that he wanted it to turn out. Okay. He intended to give it to Esau. When he gave it to Jacob, he didn't retract it. Instead, he accepted it as the will of God. That's the plan of Isaac. Now, the plan of Rebekah. The plan of Rebekah takes a little longer to explain, but let me just read it to you in the scriptures instead of trying to explain it in my own words. God will say it better than I could say it. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau and his son, and Esau went into the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there 2 choice kids of the goats, and I'll make savory food from them, such as your father loves. And you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." Okay, so that's her plan. And Jacob sees a flaw in the plan right away. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me," because at this time Isaac was blind, and we don't know if he ever regained his sight, but he was blind at this time, or at least very, very dim. "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be deceiver to him." Wouldn't be just seeming to be a deceiver. It would be a deceiver, by the way. "And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But how bad did Rebekah want her own will? But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son, Esau, who were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob. Now, she already had the promise we're going to look at in just a moment. She knew that God had chosen Jacob over Esau. She also knew that Isaac was going to bless Esau if he could. So those are 2 things she knew. She knew what God had said, And she knew what was happening at that very moment. And now we see what she did. She took matters into her own hand. She devised a trick. It was a risky trick, by the way, but a risky trick to make sure that Jacob received the blessing instead of Esau. And Jacob said, well, there could be a curse involved in all of this. If there's a curse, let it be on me, she says. Now, let's ask ourselves a question here. Did God need her help? Was Jacob going to be the blessed one, or was Esau? Well, we know the answer to that. Now let's ask another question. Do the ends justify the means? Can we commend her for what she did because she made it to work? It all worked out right? No, of course not. But she was determined that Jacob would receive the blessing. So if it took a lie, let it be a lie, you know. And if it meant risking a curse, she's willing to take the curse. Now, we're going to talk more about that in just a moment, but let me just say this. Sin exacts a price, and the price she would pay would be more than she ever bargained for or realized. And it wouldn't be a curse, but it would be very, very heartbreaking for her. Now, the plan of God here, and I wrote it out on your outline so you didn't need to turn there. Here's the plan of God. Genesis 25:23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. She was having a terrible time with her pregnancy, just to be blunt. And she didn't understand what had happened. She knew that she was going to have a child, but she didn't understand what was going on with this terrible time. And it turned out she was having twins. And the twins were battling it out even in the womb. They'd battle it out all their life, but they didn't even get along in the womb. You know, that's the situation we have here. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. Which one? The older shall serve the younger. There it is. Now we know. Okay. The older shall serve the younger. In spite of that, Isaac, who knew that, by the way, was determined to bestow the blessing on his favorite, Esau. And Rebekah should have trusted in the promises of God. There was no reason for her to resort to deceit. Yet in the providence of God, and this is a strange one, but in the providence of God, God would not be defeated by her defeat, but would still, or by her deceit, but would still go forward and accomplish his holy purposes. And we can't understand that. And we cannot even commend that as far as what she did. But it does show us that God can even overrule the sinful actions of men to glorify his own name. Now let's read the rest of what happened here. Verse 18. So he, Jacob, went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? So Jacob lies and says, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. So it's one thing to be a deceiver and a liar. It's another thing to invoke the name of God in such a deceit and a lie. That's a heinous thing there, by the way. So we're talking about some serious business here. The Lord your God brought it to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So obviously there's a big deal of doubt here, right? He obviously, he may have been blind or at least very, very hard of seeing. But there's something was not right here. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. You know, there's a lot you can say there, but I have to partially believe, or at least I have to conjecture. This is conjecture that on my part. The text doesn't say this. But I think part of God's restraining of sin and even taking sin and using it to his own glory is he works in different ways. And I think in this particular case, Isaac's mind had to have been blinded because he kind of knew. He kind of knew. But he wasn't exactly sure. So he went ahead anyway with the plan as well as he said it. Verse 25, he said, "Bring it to me, and I'll eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought it before him wine, and he drank. And I can only imagine Jacob standing there in the presence of his father while his father was eating that food and drinking and saying, "Hurry up. Hurry up, because Esau could be coming in at any moment, and that's going to end very poorly for me." You know, so here he is. You know, his father's eating the game, just like he said he would eat, and drinking. And then, verse 26, his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." One more test, really, is what we have here. And he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him. We'll save the blessing just for a moment, okay? Because we want to talk about the blessing of both Jacob and Esau. But here was a situation where we have four people, all of them doing the wrong thing. All of them doing the wrong thing. Rebekah and Jacob deceiving, Isaac trying to work things out his own way, and Esau out in the field trying to make sure that the wrong thing happens too, because he knew. Now, there was an old saying from an old fundamentalist who founded Bob Jones University. And not surprisingly enough, his name was Bob Jones. But what he said was very wise here, and I think what he said was very good. And I heard it many, many years ago in my fundamentalist days, and it stuck with me and still sticks with me because I think that it's a true saying. He said, "It's never right to do wrong in order to do right." We can never excuse ourselves by saying, "Well, you know, I may have done the wrong thing, but look at the outcome was good." You know. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. And I think that's a good way to put it, you know. And that has stayed with me over the years. And sometimes it seems expedient to do otherwise. But we need to trust God. And we need to remember that God is sovereign over everything. God's sovereign over the plans of men. And God is sovereign even over sin. He can overrule it to his own glory. The sin can be compared to like the waves of the sea. And sometimes the waves of the sea come crashing in, even as we've seen with these hurricanes that have happened in the last month. They come crashing in and cause great destruction, and sin does that. It causes great destruction. But God sets the boundaries and says, "Henceforth will you come and no further." And the waves stop at his command. It's just an illustration. It's a biblical illustration. As I said, sin has consequences. And Jacob, along with Rebekah and Isaac, would deeply feel the consequences of this sin for years to come. Because we don't have time to talk about it, but just think about the rest of the story. I'm sure you've read the book of Genesis many, many times. We try to encourage you to read through the Bible in 1 year, every year. And if you do that, that's a tremendous thing and a great blessing if you can do that. And if you start in the book of Genesis, even if you've never made it all the way through the Bible, you probably made it through the book of Genesis, right? So you probably read Genesis many, many times. And of course, we would desire to know all of the Word of God. But, you know, the rest of the story is Jacob would go into exile. He would be lied to and deceived by his uncle Laban, who was Rebekah's brother. He would basically serve as a slave for 21 years during this time. And all this time have no contact with his family, know nothing about what was going on. And when he finally did return to the promised land, what would he find? Isaac was still alive and his beloved mother was dead. That's a pretty sad story when you come right down to the human aspect of it, you know. And Rebekah, she would never see her son again. Once he went into exile, he was gone, the one that she had loved so much and trusted in so much. And Esau, well, Esau would bring great grief upon the family. He would marry two heathen wives that would be a tremendous grief to the family. And Isaac himself, of course, amazingly enough, he lived to be 180 years old, which is remarkable, absolutely remarkable, especially when he's on his deathbed and lives another 30 years. The Bible doesn't tell us how that happened, but it did, and we can see that it did happen, you know. But the point that I'm trying to make with these four that all had their faults here and sinned is don't ever think that God's sovereignty is an excuse for sin. Jacob paid for his sin. Esau paid for his sin, even with his eternal soul, by the way. Isaac, well, same thing. He saw his plans frustrated and one of his precious sons gone. And Rebekah, of course, who had made basically Jacob an idol in her life, lost him for good. To her, she lost him for good, you know. And Jacob, we won't go to the end of his life except to say this. Jacob, at the end of his life, not only did that all happen with Laban, remember what happened with his beloved son, Joseph. He lost Joseph. He spent the last years of his life grieving for his dead son, who wasn't even dead. You know? That's just horrible. Horrible things that happened. But they were all consequences of sin. And when Jacob finally stands before Pharaoh, the words that he says are some of the saddest words in the Bible, I think. He says, "Few and evil have been the days of my life, and I've not attained to the age of my fathers." What a sad testimony for a patriarch to say. God blessed him tremendously, but that's the testimony that he gives. "Few and evil have been the days of my life." And yet, if you want to point a finger of blame, God appointed it to him. God appointed it to him. You know. Jacob was God's choice all along. Humanly speaking, he could have been blessed without sinning. He was the chosen one in spite of his sin and not because of it. Now, these biblical characters exist not just for moral lessons, but there's redemptive purposes in their lives, and that's important to remember. And that certainly is true in this particular case. There's redemptive purposes in the life of Jacob and of Esau. So there are moral lessons we can draw from their life, but the bigger picture is the redemptive purposes of God that we can now read in the Scriptures and learn from and see that, well, you could call it the scarlet thread of redemption that runs throughout all of Scripture. You know, but with all that being said and done, don't ever think that your sin or my sin or anyone's sin can defeat God's purpose. We are not powerful enough to do that. We're absolutely responsible to obey. But God is not the least affected by whether or not we obey. Sometimes we tell our kids something that really doesn't serve them well as they flesh out their theology later. They disobey and we say, "Well, you made God very, very sad by doing that." You know. Well, you know, that turns into a very emotive thing. And really, that's not the way that we should be speaking to our kids. That's not what many evangelicals understand. They think their sin hurts God. They think their sin thwarts God's will. But, you know, God is going to do all of his holy will, either with us or without us. And we may be the loser. But God's never the loser. His plans come to fruition. Now let's look at the blessing. Let's look at the blessing given by Isaac. It's hard to talk about these patriarchs because it's easy to get their names mixed up. And if I mix them up in my names, then you get really lost probably. But you know the story. You know the accounts. So if I made a mistake along the way, please forgive me for that. But here's the blessing given by Isaac. First of all, to Jacob in chapter 27, verse 27. "And he came near and kissed him." Remember, that was going to be the final test here. After eating the food and everything like that, he still had doubt in his mind. And he feels the hairiness. I can only imagine how a sheep's skin could be like Esau's hairiness. This guy was really hairy, you know. Amazingly hairy, you know. But anyway, he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing. Of course, that was Esau's clothing. And blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. And that's all cool, and that's great, and that's a lot of stuff that he was given. But here's the essence of the blessing right here. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. What he was given was the right of primogeniture, which is the right of the firstborn, which in this particular case is to be part of the line of Christ, part of the line of Messiah. Through him, Messiah would come. Through him, a nation would be built, and through that nation, Messiah would come. And that's the great blessing that's here. And this is the way God dealt so many times in the Old Testament, especially among the patriarchs. Isaac wasn't the firstborn. Ishmael was. The blessing goes to Isaac. And Jacob wasn't the firstborn. Esau was. They were twins, but Esau came out first. That meant something in those days. That was really important. But Jacob was the chosen one. And then, next week, we'll talk about the remarkable account of Jacob blessing his sons by faith. And we'll see that it wouldn't be Reuben the firstborn, and it wouldn't be Simeon, and it wouldn't be Levi. It'd be Judah. And yet Judah was just as rotten and sinful as the rest of them. That's the truth of the matter. It's not by obedience, it's by God's choice, which is an amazing thing, you know. Well, he would be the dominant one in verse 29. He'd bring forth the ruler. Obviously, we should see Christ in this. He's King of kings and Lord of lords, and all men and nations bow down to him. But I want you to take a look at Esau's blessing, because it's by faith he blessed Jacob and Esau. It's what the Hebrew writer tells us by inspiration. And, of course, the rest of the story you know. The blessing was given. Jacob leaves, and almost immediately, we don't know how quickly, but maybe within a few minutes, after Jacob's leaving, Esau comes in. And, of course, the whole thing's now found out. The whole thing just explodes into a family disagreement and argument and horror. It was to Isaac's credit that he kept the blessing with Jacob and refused to remove it and put a curse on him. But Esau would get a blessing, too. He did. He got a secondary blessing. Look at verse 39. And Esau, crying and lifting up his voice, weeps. Now, we're going to deal with that again in the book of Hebrews. Because in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, the Hebrew writer tells us about Esau selling his birthright for a mess of pottage, and that's one incident. And then he's going to relate this particular incident, because at that point, Esau didn't care. But then Esau sought repentance with tears, but it wasn't biblical repentance. It was, I'm sorry that I've been caught in all of this, and I'm not going to get what I really want. And nothing I can do will change it. That's the repentance that Esau had, and we'll wait till we flesh that out in Hebrews chapter 12. But notice what it says in verse 38. And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Well, he did get a blessing. And even though he didn't like his blessing, he really got what he wanted. Because he really didn't care about being in the line of Christ, and he really didn't care about being a favored nation. He wanted power and he wanted money. That's what he wanted. Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you'll live, and you'll serve your brother. And it'll come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau kind of hated that blessing. But later on, if we were to check out the life of Esau, we'd see that he reconciles with his brother Jacob and talks about the fact, you know, God has blessed me, God's given me all this. I don't need anything from you. I've got plenty. I've got enough. Esau was a man of the world, and as long as he had money, he was content. As long as he had power, he was content. As long as he had the things of this world, he was happy enough. And you can trace out the life of Esau and say that. His sorrow here was that he thought he lost it all. And he didn't want to be in subjection to his brother. Well, two nations are in your womb, is what had been said. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Turn to Romans 9. I'm not going to miss an opportunity to go to Romans 9. That's what Romans 9 is about. Rebecca loved Jacob, Isaac loved Esau, and desired for Esau to be the chosen one. Rebecca loves Jacob, Isaac loves Esau. Who does God love? Romans 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebecca also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. We just heard that a moment ago. As it's written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. Now the first quote is from the book of Genesis. The second quote is actually from the book of Malachi. And you can find it in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And what it's talking about, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, has to do with, the whole thing has to do with the incident in Genesis we've just talked about the real people that exist, but it also has to do with what would happen later on and the history of redemption as it would play itself out, with Israel being the chosen nation and Edom being a wicked nation. We're talking about election and we're talking about reprobation. Now, it's really sad when people do something with the fact that I just told you, because it's the truth. We've got a quote from Genesis, we've got a quote from Malachi, and Paul puts it together masterfully to prove election and reprobation. But some people now, because they don't want to believe in reprobation, they don't want to believe in reprobation. They say, well, this has nothing to do with people at all. It's only got to do with nations. Well, there's a real problem with that, a real problem. And I understand that people don't like reprobation. They think it's unfair. And how could that possibly be true? I would just ask, how could you possibly believe in election and not believe in reprobation? That's what I would ask. You know. But it's not fair. It's not true. It's not even talking about people. It's talking about nations. Well, let's read a little bit more. Context is king. And if we read the context, we usually get a really good idea what the writer is talking about. So we're talking about nations instead of people, huh? Okay, let's see. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, and again, another Old Testament quote, for this very purpose I've raised you up. Why are you the Pharaoh? Why do you rule Egypt? That I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And the Pharaoh died. Remember that? He died ignominiously at the hand of God at the Red Sea as the waters came and covered the armies. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now, what are you going to say? Okay. We could read the rest of it. Time not going to allow that, but we could read the rest of it. And we're not going to get a different message. It's true. This is the sovereignty of God. Now, the truth of the matter is, in this age that we live in, this new covenant age, there's another truth that goes along with it that we must never, ever forsake. And that's to preach the gospel to every creature. So we preach the gospel to everyone. But there's something that really has been so helpful for me to understand and has really made it so I could be in the ministry, because I never would have been if I wouldn't have understood this point. Because I understand that I'm not a real persuasive speaker, and I don't have the power to to convince people to come forward in an invitation and all those sorts of things that so many preachers are able to do, although so many of those are false professions too, by the way. But we're to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to exegete the word of God and preach God's word. We're supposed to say what God has said, and we're supposed to trust the Holy Spirit to take the word when it's preached in truth, not in just pure emotionalism, and not in sensationalism, and not mixed with error, but we're to preach the truth as best as we possibly can, and then trust God for the results. And that's what we're supposed to do. Trust God for the results. Because there are many persuasive speakers that can convince people to an ideology, but their listeners end up going to hell. Persuaded to an ideology, but only God can change a heart. And how is he going to change a heart? He's going to change a heart through his word being preached and the Holy Spirit coming and convicting that heart. And every true Christian, I don't even care what their doctrinal belief is, if they're a true Christian and you get right down to it and you're not arguing theology with them, if you argue theology, they might say something different. That's just the truth of the matter. I used to do that. If you're arguing theology, they may say something different. But if you hear the testimony of any true Christian, you know what they're going to say? God saved me. Well, wait a minute. I thought you saved yourself by your own choice and decision. Now they might start arguing with you. Okay. But every true Christian always says, God saved me. Because they know it wasn't themselves. They know it was God through the Holy Spirit working through the Word to convict them of their sin and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. So, don't ever tire of using the word. The hyper-Calvinist doesn't use the word. The hyper-Calvinist just says, well, God's going to save who he's going to save, and so that. No, we're responsible to preach the word. We're responsible to witness. We're responsible to speak. We're responsible to do that. And I don't say this to lessen that responsibility, but you know what? If God doesn't use your witness and testimony to save somebody, he'll use somebody else because he's sovereign. And he's going to not lose one. I will not lose one. All of my people will come to me. How much better it is when we trust God and when we trust his word and we trust his spirit to do what only he can do. Well, there's a lot more we can say here, you know. But let me just say, it wasn't... The renewed promise that came to Isaac about by faith Isaac received the Abrahamic promise. That's not what the Hebrew writer says. Because if we were to read the rest of that passage, you would see that one of Isaac's greatest failures came right on the heels of receiving that promise as he lied about his wife. Okay, so it wasn't that Isaac was some tremendous man of faith. He was a foible. He's a man with foibles and sins and failures, and so are we. So we don't just point the finger at him. But, you know, during that time, by faith, he blessed Jacob and Esau and did exactly what God would have him to do. Well, for much of the history of Israel and Edom, the two nations were pretty much equal in power. During the time of David and Solomon, Israel had the ascendancy, and they were the most powerful nation on earth, as best as we can tell, at least the most powerful nation that we know of during that time. And so during David and Solomon's time, Israel finally became a mighty nation and a powerful nation, very short-lived, and then it collapsed very quickly. So for a very short period of time, they had the ascendancy. But if you want to talk about the overall scheme of things, Edom and Israel, pretty much the same as far as their political power during the time of history. But you notice there's a big difference between them. The Bible isn't about Edom. It speaks about Edom, and almost every time it speaks about Edom, it talks about judgment. But it talks about Israel because Christ would come from Israel, and there is the nation that was blessed, and the grace blessing is the blessing that they deny today, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that ironic? You know, it's ironic. The greatest blessing that was given to them was the one they refused to believe. No, not all of them. There are many saved Jews. There's a remnant of saved Jews. To this very day, there's a remnant of saved Jews. And there will be for all time. Just like we're a remnant out of the world, right? Christians are a remnant out of the world. It's a remnant's just a smaller part of a whole. It's what a remnant is, you know. And so there are Christian Jews and that believe in Messiah and know him to be Messiah. And yet, if you talk about that particular nation that's over in the Middle East today, their official stance is Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. That's their official national stance. They don't believe it. Now, we just came through another period. I didn't say too much about it because it just didn't need to be said, although I've got a couple of friends that were kind of into this big time, that the world was going to end on September 23rd, but not really on September 23rd. The beginning of the end was on September 23rd. And, you know, there's a false trilogy that people come to the Bible with. And it's really troubling when they do it. They look at astronomy, then they have bad theology, and they become astrologers. I mean, seriously. That's where so much error comes in. You have astronomy. Pretty cool that the planets line up. I like to see that myself, you know. Pretty cool that there's a solar eclipse, although it was pretty disappointing here, you know. I mean, so you got this kind of thing going on, you know. So you got astronomy, which is a science, and that's looking at seeing what God has done in the heavens and made. And then you got some bad theology that mix with that. And then they become astrologers. And isn't it amazing that all through time we've had people looking to the heavens to try to predict the future? No, don't look to the heavens to try to predict the future. Look to the Word of God and know what God said. And in fact, the very first message that we'll have to kick off the summer or the end of the summer schedule and the evening messages will be an exposition of Matthew 24, which is really misunderstood. Matthew 24 is very important in the prophetic scheme of things. And if you understand Matthew 24, you really will not fall into a lot of the errors that happen over and over and over and over again. And by God's grace, we'll try to deal with Matthew 24 and help you eschatologically. Well, all this has been said and done. Let me just conclude with three applications that are on your outline. And we just see the classic examples of the folly and heartache of sin. Often people forget that sin always brings consequences. You cannot sin with impunity. I hope our young people know that lesson today. Do things God's way. There's a price to pay if you will not obey God. Sin causes a world of regret. Think about Esau. Think about his regret. In the contemporary world, how many look back on their life with regret? The things that they've done. And they knew they shouldn't have done them. Or maybe they didn't realize they shouldn't have done them until they came to faith in Christ later. Okay. Well, that's forgiven. So rest in the gospel and trust God. But there's so many people that live in a world of regret. And they just regret and they regret. And they regret. And sometimes it's irreversible. There are mistakes they made that can't be fixed, humanly speaking. And all they can say, if only I wouldn't have been such a fool, this never would have happened to me. But it's too late. You cannot change the past. Let me just give you one illustration that's very, very obvious. But it's not the only one. You know, you take a gun and you shoot someone. Or you do like that man that just got convicted recently, or just this week, of 8 life in prison terms. And he would have got the death penalty except technicality. So now he's in prison for 8 life sentences, and he's not a young guy, you know. And the husband of one of the people that he killed in that beauty shop stands up and tell the man, you took my wife from me. I've had you in my house. You are my friend. How could you possibly do that? And he said, I'm sorry. Oh, I guess it's okay. You know. Sorry didn't cut it sometimes, my friend. You pull the trigger, you shoot somebody and kill them. They're dead. You can't bring them back. Okay? That's the truth of the matter. Sin causes a world of regret. In Christ, you know what? That man that pulled that trigger and shot that lady that was a friend of his, he can be forgiven. He can be in heaven for all eternity. He can be one of those saved by God's grace if he will turn and repent and believe. Amen. Repent and believe. And a lot of people say, that's not fair. I've lived a moral life all my life, and you're telling me I'm going to hell? Yeah. If you don't repent and believe, yeah, you are going to hell. Absolutely. But a murderer, yeah, he can. Has he? Not to my knowledge. Maybe he will. A couple of the Manson murderers claim that they've come to faith in Christ. Could they? Yeah, they could. Did they? I don't know. We'll find out in heaven, you know. Well, sin causes a world of regret. Live today for God so that tomorrow you'll have no regrets. Live for yourself in the moment, and you'll have plenty of regrets. Second of all, sin causes unbelievably, or actually leads to and contributes to unbelievable cruelty and hatred. You know, it brings it about. Sin caused a brother to hate his own brother and plot to kill him. And instead of turning to God for comfort, Esau comforted himself by thinking, when my father dies, I'll kill Jacob. Well, little did he know that Isaac would live another 30 years. Little did he know Jacob was going to run for his life. These are things he didn't know. But he comforted himself by thinking, this is what I'm going to do. When the days of the mourning for my father are past, I'll kill my brother. And he found comfort in that? Sin leads to unbelievable cruelty and hatred. Sin brings more sin, which brings more sin, which brings more sin. And true biblical repentance is the only way to keep the cycle from happening over and over again. One of the things that amazes me, and it's just true, you don't even have to study hard to know it's true, you know, but you can study statistics and find it to be true. You can think about your own life and see that it is true. It's amazing that children have a tendency to emulate the sins of their parents. They may hate the sins of their parents. They may despise the things that happen. But so often they go on and do the same thing. Now they may do the same thing in a different way, you know. But the end result ends up being that they really have those same problems that their parents had in a different way. It's an undeniable fact. It can be proven. And I want to give you just stats, but I don't think you even doubt me on that. Common sense would tell us, the child would say, look, I've lived in the midst of all these problems and all these difficulties and all these heartaches. I don't want to repeat that. But it rarely happens that way. There's a man, I do not emulate his theology, and I do not think he's a wise guide in very many things. But let me quote another man that I think said something very, very wise. And that's Bill Gothard, who had this to say, and I think he's right. He says, you know, a child is raised and he's rebellious and he fights against his parents and he wants to be on his own and he wants to finally do his own thing, just leave me alone. And so he says, I'm going to get out of this house, which is so oppressive to me, and finally have some freedom. So he joins the Marines. Oh, there you go. I tell you something, doesn't it? But you know, it's the same thing. I mean, maybe you've been raised by an alcoholic father and you're not an alcoholic yourself, but so many of those things are emulated in your own life, you know. It's something that we need to be very cautious about. And the caution that I would give here is realize that grace is more powerful than sin. And so we can always look to the Lord for our situations, whatever they happen to be. And we need to realize as parents that our children are going to listen to the things that we say. So we need to say the good things, but they're really going to look at our life and very likely emulate the things that we are. And that is something that should be very, very shocking to every parent and cause us to be very, very careful about our own life. You want to be a good parent? Be a godly example. They will follow your words to an extent, but they're going to follow your example more than your words. And then the third thing and the final thing is sin causes heartache and loss. In this case, a mother was to be separated from her dear child. She'd never see him again. Rebecca's plan was to send Jacob away so Esau wouldn't kill him, and then she'd see him again. 30 years later, she was dead when they finally came back, and she'd never see her son again. And that's certainly not the way she planned it. Sin separated her from her son. She would have to admit it was her sin, along with the sin of all involved, that caused the separation. And what does the future hold for all of us? Well, we will say this. By faith, Isaac saw a better day. By faith, we should see that same celestial city. Whatever empire you build for yourself, it's going to be gone by the year 2100, right? Whatever empire you build, it's going to be gone. You know, at least you're not going to be part of it. What's done for God will last for time and eternity. So what about you? Let me just conclude here. Do you know Christ? Jacob is with the Lord and has been there for a few thousand years. Esau, the man of the world, the man who had no concern for God, the man who lived for the moment, received temporary wealth and gain. We'd be pretty sure from the scriptures that this man's been in hell for a few thousand years. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel's been clearly revealed in these New Testament times. The only question is, do you believe? By faith, Isaac. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we've dug into the Old Testament, we've seen a picture that really was not a very pretty picture. But we've seen your grace shine through in the midst of it. Lord, many of us would confess that we've not lived pretty lives before you and have made many, many errors. Humanly speaking, some more grievous than others, but all of us, Father, certainly sinners, with regrets. But Lord, the gospel sets us free. The gospel causes us to look to Christ and not look to what has happened in the past. The Apostle Paul could truthfully call himself the chief of sinners. And he'd tell us why he believed that he was the chief of sinners. Because I persecuted the church of God. Heinous. But he found grace in your sight. And he went on to live for you. And when the problems came, when the difficulties came, when he himself was persecuted, instead of feeling sorry for himself in the prison cell, Lord, he could truthfully say, I understand the evil that these men are perpetrating against me because of the evil that I perpetrated before. And he became one that, instead of being jailed and a victim of circumstances, used even the jail to preach to his jailers. And many of them came to faith. Lord, help us to be men like that. Help us to be women like that. Help us to be those that rise above the circumstances and trust you in the midst of every circumstance. And help those of us that are true Christians, that know you, that have believed in you, that have been part of faith and repentance, help us not to worry about the past, but do exactly what the Apostle Paul said. One thing I do, pressing on for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. And we thank you, Father, for this message. In Jesus' name, amen.